If you would this morning, take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Joshua, chapter number 4. Joshua, chapter number 4. The man Joshua in the Old Testament is one of the great generals that Israel had. Of course, we know that after Moses died, Joshua was the one that took over. He was handpicked of the Lord. And Joshua had some very good talents and very good traits. And the Lord used them for the advancement of the people of Israel as they were entering into a new land. So we read in chapter 4 of the book of Joshua, and we'll read down through verse number 7. And it came to pass, when all the people were clean passed over Jordan, that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, Take you 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe a man, and command ye them, saying, Take you hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood, 12 stones, and ye shall carry them over with you, and leave them in a lodging place where ye shall lodge this night. Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had prepared, of the children of Israel, out of every tribe a man. And Joshua said to them, Pass over before the ark of the Lord your God unto the midst of Jordan, and take you up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder, according unto the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What mean ye these by these stones? Ye shall answer them that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant and the Lord, when it passed over Jordan, and the waters of Jordan were cut off. And these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. Here we find in these first 7 verses God giving Joshua some specific commands as they are now crossing over Jordan. They have finished their 40 years of wandering, and the time of going into the promised land is right there before them. And in this chapter, in the chapter before, you'll find that they passed over Jordan. Of course, to do that, the waters had to go up on side, just as it did the Red Sea. And God told Joshua here, said, I want you to take 12 men, one out of every tribe, and go down into the riverbed, or what he was talking about, it's where they passed over. Go down into the riverbed and take you up a stone on your shoulder and bring it and set it where you're lodging tonight as a memorial, so that when your children pass by and they ask you, What mean ye by these stones? Then you have something to tell them. I will do something a little different this morning, and if I'd have thought earlier, I'd have had 12 rocks in here that I could bring and have you all, somebody bring them up here. But I think we just use something as a type and something that we can identify to of what they were looking at. I want 4 men over here, any 4 of you. I want you to take that red songbook, bring them up here, and just stack them here on this table. Just any 4 of you. Get you a red songbook. Now, I've got to have 4, so somebody got to get up. I bet you hate to. If I got to stand up here, so do you for just a minute. Bring up 1 more, Brother David, you, and just set them here on this table. That's 1 man out of that tribe, those tribes over there. I don't know who they are. I doubt any of them is from the tribe of Judah, looking at them. But it can't be Levites, that's for sure. So I tell you what, this middle section, why don't y'all take the hardback blue book, bring 4 of them up here. 4 men. 1, 2. Yeah, you got to do it. 3, 4. Just set them here on top of those. And guess what? Over here on this side, I need 4 of you to bring the paperback book. Now, I'm doing the different books because not all stones look alike. And so we're just going to do it this way. 4 paperback books. 1, 2, 3. Come on, Seth. You can do it. Come on. I can still tell him that he's in school. So not for much longer. Just stack them there on those. What are you doing, George? You're always messing up.
My tribe's ahead.
Oh, okay. Okay, whatever you want there. Any way you want to stack them. 12 men, 12 stones. That's probably the tribe of Dan right there. If you don't know nothing about the tribe of Dan, go home and read that. You'll find out that I said that about George. They wasn't too great. Oh, my. I told Betty, I said, I'm doing something just thought of, may not work, might not. But anyway, these stones that Joshua was commanded of the Lord to have to be brought up out of the Jordan River were to be a memorial to the people as they would look at them in days to come. Now, it wasn't too important for those fellows living right then because they knew what had taken place. But it was important for the generation to come. It was important to have a message for those that would be living in a different generation or a different time. That when they saw those stones, they could ask their fathers or their grandfathers, why are these stones here? Why are they laid like this? And as we read these verses, it says in verse number 6 that this may be a sign among you that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, say, what mean ye by these stones? And then the Lord answers that and says, these stones are for a memorial to the children of Israel forever. As we said just a moment ago, this is the finishing up of the 40 years of the wandering in the wilderness. And in this chapter of our text, they have crossed the Jordan River. Now, they've crossed another time. They've crossed a different place in 40 years before, and that's called the Red Sea. But now they've wandered in the wilderness, and they have now come to the place where if they're going to go to the Promised Land, God's got to open up the water once again so they can go across and so they can have that land that God has given them. And so God says, Joshua, when you go across, after everybody gets clean over Jordan, go back into to the place where the Ark of the Covenant is setting. You see, the priest had to carry that Ark of the Covenant before them. And as they went forward into the water went one way and the other, and they come across on dry ground. And as that Ark of the Covenant was there and they passed over, Joshua tells those 12 men, go get you a boulder, go get you a stone. Carry it on your shoulder, and we're going to have a place. And where we lodge tonight, God says, this is where you build this as a memorial, where that it came out of Jordan, and now it's placed on the dry ground. If you read on down, Joshua takes 12 stones from where they were and placed them in Jordan also. But we find that they are here now, and as the Ark of the Covenant comes back out of the riverbed, the river comes back together, and the memorial is there that the people of Israel would find and would be able to ask the question, what does this mean? I want us to think this morning on what mean these stones. You know, there are some things in our lives, there are some things in the Word of God that are very, very important. Up until this time, the people of Israel had either been bound in slavery, some of them had died in slavery, or they had been traveling and wandering to and fro in the wilderness. They didn't really have a place that they could call their own, and they were just wandering. And you can read in the Old Testament that they came, when they first came to go into the Promised Land, they could have been there in 3 or 4 days and crossed over, but they would not. They're at Kadesh Barnea. That's where they sent out the spies, and that's where they went out and spied out the land. They came back with a report that said, oh, my, it's a land that flows with milk and honey. It's a land that just is exactly the way God tells us it is. And God had already told them they could take it and they could have it. And so they send the spies out and they come back with reports, glowing reports of the good things in that land of promise. But then they said, but there are giants in the land. And we look like grasshoppers compared to them, and we cannot take the land. Now, out of those 12 men that went across, 10 of them said, we just can't do it. We're not able. There's only 2 that said they could, and that was Joshua and Caleb. Now, in the book of Numbers, chapter 32, verse number 11, because they rejected the word of the Lord, God tells Moses and God tells them that any man 20 years and older would not go and would not enter into the promised land. And so if they were 20 years old or older, that generation was not going to go into the promised land. It was going to be that younger generation. Is going to be those that were 19 and below, and then those children that were born in the wilderness as they traveled. And so God says, you're not going because of disbelief. And so in order for that generation to die off, they wandered in the wilderness. For that group of people that would not believe God, would not accept God, would not take Him at His Word, God says, all right, I'm just going to let you be out here alone, and you can just make your trail, make your path. Go the way you go, and if you've ever looked at a Bible map and how the different places in the Scripture that God tells us that they came, you'll find it's just a meandering back and forth of the people of Israel. They wandered till that generation died off the scene. Well, now they're going on. Now they're going in. God has given them the land. They're going into the land, and they're going to have something to remember from whence they came. You and I this morning, we need to remember where we came from. We need to remember where God brought us from. We need to have some memorials in our life to realize that God has been good to us. And as God told these people, God told Joshua, said, take those stones out, set up a memorial that when the children ask, what do these stones mean? Then you can tell them and you can give them the story of the history of Israel. I want to ask you a question this morning. What did those stones mean? We've got them depicted up here as a bunch of song books. I'll tell you what they brought were a lot larger than that. They set up a monument. They set up a memorial. And they had it set there where they lodged that first night in the promised land. And God says, this is here for your memory. This is here to help you to remember to tell your children. This is here for you to know what they need to know, and you teach them according to what you have in your mind, in your heart, of what God did for Israel, even when they were in bondage. You see, they had been in bondage with no future. They had no joy. They had no hope. They were in slavery, and for generations they were just bound in the way of slavery. Continually with nothing they owned other than just what God had given them and how that the Egyptians treated them. And what do these stones mean? Well, I guess maybe letting my mind wander a little bit, but I think these stones would represent to this crowd, well, the first few things they need to understand that these stones represent that there was blood in Egypt. That there was a shedding of blood in Egypt because of the Word of God and because of the sins of the people. We need to tell our children that one day, back 2,000 years ago, there was bloodshed for our sins and for their sins that they might come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And so these stones mean that the blood still saves. Turn back to the book of Exodus, if you would, just for a moment. In Exodus chapter number 12, and I want us to read a few verses here. And this is where the Lord is setting up for the blood to be applied to the doorpost. Exodus chapter 12, verse number 1. And the Lord spake to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye to the congregation of Israel, saying, in the tenth month of this, or the tenth day of this month, they shall take unto them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too small, too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls, every man according to his eating, shall make you account for lamb. And your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. It shall be taken out of the sheep and of the goats. Ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take the blood and strike it on the two sides of the post and on the upper doorpost of the house wherein ye shall eat it. Now look at verse number 13. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the house where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. I believe when those people would later on, as those children grew and they would pass by and they'd say, Dad, Father, what are these stones? What do they represent? And that would give an opportunity for those fathers to sit down with their children, and they would be able to tell them that day back in Egypt when God delivered them because of the blood applied to the doorpost. Because of the blood that had been followed and that had been given. And God says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And that's exactly what happened in Egypt that night. The death angel came by, and wherever the blood was applied, there was no death of the firstborn. But of the houses that there was no blood applied, the Bible says the firstborn of that household died, even down to the animals and to the sheep and to the fowls and everything. The firstborn of that family died that night. And the Bible says there was a cry that went out of Egypt that had never been like that before nor would be after that. Because death had come by, and death had knocked on their door, and death had overtaken, and the firstborn of every family of the Egyptians had died. But Israel was spared because of what? Because of the blood. You and I this morning, we can apply that to our heart, and we can thank God one day has applied to our heart, and we have the blood now that overshadows us, has overcome us, and we've been born again by the Spirit of the Lord because we believe the blood saves us forever and forever. The Bible says in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins. That's what happens to us when we get saved. Hebrews 9:22 says, and almost all things of the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness, there's no remission. There's no turning from. Without God sending His Son and Him dying and shedding His blood, there's no such thing as salvation. All things are purged, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. So, Dad, Father, what do these stones mean? And oh, they could go back and tell them that night when the death angel came by, and they were spared because of the blood. Thank God for the blood this morning. There's a lot of attacks going on in our world. The blood of Christ doesn't amount to much, doesn't mean much. But I'll tell you what, if it wasn't for the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, we would not be here this morning. If it was not for His blood, we would be, of all men, most miserable. These stones, to you and I, this memorial in our heart, and we ought to have some memorials that we can go back and teach our children that God did certain things for us, and God blessed us in certain ways. And so these stones here represent to us that it's not the works of the flesh, it's not the things that we can do to obtain salvation, but that the blood still saves. And thank God this morning we have life eternal because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. What mean these stones? Oh, son, Jesus died one day. That's all over 1,000 years after the account here in the Old Testament, but there was a Lamb of God. And Jesus, the Son of God, became our Lamb, and He became our sacrifice. He became our substitute, and therefore we have life eternal. And that should be one of our memorials that we can tell our children. We better tell our children because the world will not. The world doesn't have the answer. The world doesn't have the message. But the Word of God has the message. And you and I that have been saved, that ought to be a memorial in our soul and our life that we teach our children, this is the way we go to heaven. This is the way of life. What mean these stones? Well, secondly, maybe these stones would mean that I can't do it, but God can. There are certain things I cannot do, and I'm glad there's not anything that God cannot do. And so these memorials, you see, even though they were saved that night, the death angel passed over them, life was still hard. As they were fleeing from Egypt, the Red Sea was in front of them, the mountains were on one side, the desert was on the other side, and behind them they looked and they saw a cloud of dust coming behind them, and they knew that it was the Egyptian army coming after them. What are they going to do? What would you have done? What would you have thought if you'd been Moses there leading that multitude of people out? And they say, what'd you bring us out here for, to die? What are we going to do? And how are we going to have this? And so they're caught between the Red Sea and the mountains and the desert, and behind them the approaching army of Pharaoh. The Bible says in Exodus chapter 14, verse 10, and when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. Now, I'll tell you what, I'm sure that was a fearful sight. This was their bondsman. This was their overseers. They had been in bondage to them for years and years and had no hope. And now here comes Pharaoh. And the Bible says they were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. And here's what they said to Moses, though, because there were no graves in Egypt. Hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the world that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? No, they didn't say that. They were ready to leave until a little trouble came. And so Moses is in a position, I can't do anything about it. Moses couldn't fight against Pharaoh and his army. The children of Israel had no weapons. They had no arms. They couldn't fight against the army. But what could they do? I'll tell you, the only thing they could do is trust God. And what they could not do, praise the Lord, God did. What the Lord was able to do that day was amazing. Moses tells them, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And says, there in verse 13, it says, which He will show you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. It's a pretty big promise. You're seeing them come, but you better look at them good, because that's the last time you'll see them. And what Moses couldn't do, thank God, he did. And of course we know the story that Moses took his mantle and or his rod, and he smote the water, and it opened up, stood up on heap, went away, and they crossed across on what? Dry ground. What do these memorials, what does this stand for? Oh, it reminds us of that day God delivered us from death. God delivered us that the death angel no longer passed by. But not only that, son, He delivered us from the wickedness of the world and the wickedness of Pharaoh. He opened up the Red Sea and we went across on dry ground. And when they followed after us, the water just came back upon them. We've never seen them anymore, just like God said. Isn't God wonderful? Isn't He great? I'm sure there are some things in your life that it had to be God to accomplish it, or it could not be done. I cannot. Oh, but thank God, He can. What do these stones mean? With men, this is impossible. But the Scripture says in Matthew 19, but with God, all things are possible. I can't do it. But these stones represent to us the day that God did it. And I'm sure this morning, if I was to take time, if I was to take a volunteer, somebody to answer a question or to make a testimony, has there ever been a time in your life when God did something that you could not do yourself? If you're saved, I know one of them. He saved you. You could not do that yourself. But there's other things in our personal lives that God has done for us that if He hadn't have done it, we'd just been out of sorts. For God can do. Doesn't matter what we're facing. It doesn't matter where we've gone or where we think we might be. I'm glad God can do His work. He's not bound by time. He's not bound by our way of life. He's not bound down even by temptation. He's God. He does as He pleases, when He pleases, and He always accomplishes His will. There's a story given of a family. They both were doctors. And they was in a gospel preaching service one night, and they surrendered themselves to go to be a missionary. This is a true story. The preacher that was preaching tells the story of who they were and some details about it. And they go to one of the far remote villages in an isolated area of Africa. And as time progressed, people started getting sick. People started dying. And all of a sudden, their child fell to the plague or to the sickness that everyone else had. Now, you're talking about Africa here. And the doctor, realizing that the fever was high and it got up to dangerously high, 105, 106 degrees in the child, and he says, "Oh, if I just had some ice that I could put my child in, that would maybe, hopefully, would break the fever and things would be well." But he said, "I'm 100 miles from anywhere that would have any ice. And if they were to bring it, the time they got here, it would be no longer ice." And so he and his wife, she on one side of the bed, he on the other side of the bed, holding hands across that child, they began to pray and ask God, somehow, if it be His will, to deliver their child and even the people of the village they were ministering to. As they were praying, they noticed a cool breeze began to come in. And the more they prayed, the cooler it got. And all of a sudden, thunder began to crash and the lightning was there. And become a deluge of a downpour of water in a place that usually doesn't rain. And the longer they watched, the cooler it got. And all of a sudden, the hailstones began to fall. Enough that it covered the ground. Some of them large as baseballs, it's told. And they took that child after it all quit. The rain had stopped. The hail had stopped. They took their child and they laid them in that bed of ice. Covered them. There was so much that they could do that. And all of a sudden the fever broke. God can. Not only did, and He told all the people that were there, said, "Do the same thing that I'm doing for your children and your sick." And they all were laying there in the ice that God had sent to them because they prayed. I'm glad God can when I can't. When God is on the scene and God can show up and do marvelous, wonderful things that we could never do. Thank God these stones are a memorial that God is able. That God can do it. Not only that, but these stones show us and we can remember in the book of Exodus, there's a verse there in chapter 14. I want to read just for a moment Exodus chapter 14 and verse number 14. He says, "Stand still, know that I'm God." Verse 14 says, "The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. And the Lord said unto Moses, Wherefore criest thou unto me, speaking to the children of Israel, that they shall go forward? But lift up thy rod, and stretch out thy hand over the sea, and divide it. What man cannot do, God can do. And God says, I will fight for you." If you read on down in that particular chapter, the army of Pharaoh was coming up behind them. Now we know the story how that God led the people of Israel through the wilderness by a cloud and also by a fire by night. Cloud by day, fire by night. And God set up that as He led them. They followed the trail, the cloud and the fire. Well, that day when the armies of Pharaoh were behind them, God said, "I'll take the cloud and I'll take the fire and I'll put it behind you and I'll be the rear reward, or I'll be the one taking care of your backside. I'll be the one taking care of you." Thank God this morning. He'll help us. He'll take care of us. No matter if He needs to be in front of us, beside us, or behind us, God will take care of us. The Scripture tells us in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 3, "The Lord your God, which goeth before you, He shall fight for you." Deuteronomy 3:21, "Ye shall not fear them, for the Lord your God shall fight for you." Deuteronomy 20 and verse 4, "For the Lord your God is He that goeth with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you." I'm glad this morning He still fights for you.
He still fights for me. He takes up our cause. He takes up our battle. And we will not win it, but thank God He can win it, and He will do that. He's the same today as He was then. He is our God. What do these stones mean? Oh, God will save us. God will help us. God will fight for us. And He'll also provide for us. He'll give to us the things that we need, even when we cannot do that. Turn to Psalm number 78, if you would. I know Psalm number 23 is a very special psalm for most people, and most folks say that would be my favorite psalm. Well, my personal favorite psalm is Psalm number 78. It tells us so much of what the Lord will do for us. And here in Psalm number 78, it just strictly gives the details that God will provide. Psalm number 78, verse number 19. Yea, they spake against God. They said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Behold, He smote the rock, that the waters gushed out and the streams overflowed. Can He give bread also? Can He provide flesh for His people? Therefore, the Lord heard this, and He was wroth. So a fire was kindled against Jacob and up against Israel, because they believed not in God and trusted not in His salvation. So they asked the question, can God provide? Can God set a table here in this wilderness? They're wandering around now. This is some of the things that they would have in their memory of those years of wandering. And so they've wandered around for a number of years, and they get tired, and they say, can God provide a table? Can God set a place that we can eat at here in the wilderness? And God showed them that it could. He opened up the rock, and the water came forth like a river. He gave them manna from heaven. He gave them raven to come. He gave them all those things, and God set them a table in the midst of the wilderness. I asked you this morning, what has God provided for you? How has God provided certain things in your life? What are these stones? What are these memorials? What are these things that we can teach our children? Well, I'll tell you, we better teach, and we better teach our young folks and those around us, our grandchildren, to teach them that God sent His Son Jesus to die, and now He is our Lord, our Savior. He protects us. He helps us. He gives to us. And what I can't do, He can do. And He can even feed me if He needs to, because I belong to Him. God can set a table in the wilderness. I have a book up in my study just simply entitled George Mueller of Bristol. It's a book that I have not read all of it, but the parts that I have read for certain different reasons. What an astounding God that we have that's able to provide. George Mueller was a man of God back in the 1800s. He was in Bristol, England, pastored a church of over 1,000 people and never took a salary. They just had a box back there in the back, and as they went out, they'd drop their offering to take care of the preacher. But more than that, he had an orphanage where the children would have to come and where they would live. And he was responsible for 3 meals a day to those children. He had no money, he had no bank account, he had nothing. And they would have to sit down. And when I say an orphanage, I'm talking about 2,000 children. Pretty good sized group of kids. I can't imagine. 95 drive us crazy. But he had 2,000 orphans they had to feed 3 times a day and take care of and clothe. And they would always sit down and they'd ask God's blessings upon the food. This book goes and tells of this one incident that there came such a time one morning that there was no food to eat. And he still called the children together. They sat down, he and the staff workers, the people that helped, and they asked God's provision, and they thanked God for what He would give them. And as they were praying, just a few minutes after that, there was a knock on the door, unbeknownst to George Mueller, and there was a baker in the city that come and knocked on the door, and he said, Mr. Mueller, God impressed my heart last night to stay up all night and to bake bread. Now, that's a lot of bread. And God impressed his heart. This true story. And as he was telling him, there was another person to come up, and he says, now this is 1800 now. They delivered milk, and the delivery wagon had broken down, and there was no way of getting it delivered, and a big wagon of milk. And he says, I have all this milk here, and I don't want it to spoil. Can you use it? God can. God can set a table in the wilderness. God can provide. Do you think that's a story worth telling? Is that a story worth George Mueller telling his children? And is that a story worth us telling our children how God's done it in the past? Or is there things in your life that God honored you with a blessing, or God gave you something that you knew it came from God, even if it came through a mailbox with a stamp on it from somebody? God sent it because nobody knew you needed it except God. Praise the Lord, He can. He can set a table and He can provide things to set on the table because He's God. Oh, you might say, preacher, that's just one incident. That's just one thing. The book's about that thick of his memoirs of how God blessed him. George Mueller of Bristol. If you ever see the book, if you're interested, you ought to get it and read it. One of his journal entries is this: but God, our infinite rich, rich treasure, remains with us. It is with such gives me peace. Moreover, if it pleases Him with a work requiring of about 264,000 pounds a year, would I gladly pass through all these trials of faith with regard to means, if He only might be glorified and His church and the world benefited. I have placed myself in the position of having no means at all left, and 2,100 people, not only daily at the table, but with everything else to be provided for, and all the funds gone, 189 missionaries to be assisted, and nothing whatever left. About 100 schools with 9,000 scholars in them to be entirely supported and no means for them in hand. About 4 million tracts and thousands of copies of the Scriptures yearly that are to be sent out, and all money expended. I commit the whole work to Him, and He will provide me with what I need in future also. Though I know not whence the means are to come, I know He will provide. And you know what? The life of George Mueller? God provided. What mean these stones? Are there incidences in your life, starting with salvation, that you can share with your children, your grandchildren? This is what God's done for me. Oh, I was in a battle. I didn't know how I could win it, but this is how God delivered. I had a need one day, and nobody knew I needed it except me and God. Somebody knocked on the door, or some postman put a mail in my mailbox, and there was the exact amount of what I needed. Son, daughter, grandson, granddaughter, God can. That's what these memorials are for. That's what that was for, to the life of the Israeli people. That they would remember what God did for them to get them out of slavery to freedom. Oh, praise the Lord. He brought us out of slavery, the pit of sin, the pit of hell. He set our feet upon a solid rock and established our goings, and He put a song in our heart. What do these stones mean? They just mean God can do as God desires. Praise the Lord this morning. He has done that for me. He has blessed me in many areas, many ways, and God can. Let's stand together this morning.